Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege we have to kneel at your feet, and as we come today and recognize and know that we're in your presence and being taught by you, we trust you to bring revelation and understanding to our hearts and minds. We ask you for questions that would surface and understandings to come that would you'd be free to Holy Spirit to teach us of the life of our Savior as our own experience, and what it is to know Jesus as our life, and how you want to freely be yourself and express yourself and bring us to a place of complete rest, trust, reliance in your person. We would ask that you'd freely quicken your word to our hearts and bring us to a place of confidence. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, guys. We kind of know generally what we're aiming at here, and I'll take us a bit forward Murray, and then I'm going to hand out here. And what we want to answer is the remainder of the class today, as we work our way through Murray's chapter 10, is trying to get a handle on what experientially, what does it really mean that Jesus Christ is my life? What's the relevance of it to a place of rest, trust, and reliance in Him and His sufficiency? And what is my participation in that, generally speaking? And then how might that be applied? What am I to do about it? And so then, how does it surface in things like everything from road rage to how I might greet my neighbor, to what I'm to how I'm to deal with what comes at me today, and how to come to a place of complete peace that the life of God is indeed manifest in me and through me. So, moving ahead. The first step towards it, and one who has been truly, we already did that part, obedience, down to where the thought that obedience is an impossibility and that nothing but a life of failure and self-condemnation is to be looked for has wrought a secret despair of deliverance or contentment with our present state. It is in vain to speak of God's promise or power. The heart does not respond, it knows well enough. It is sure the liberty spoken of is a dream. But where the dissatisfaction with our state has wrought a longing for something better, the heart is open to receive the message. This follows up again what we've been talking about. Is the person Murray suggesting this experience, the experience of this person, is that a Christian person? Without trying to fold things to or rationalize things into. Where the thought that obedience is an impossibility, whatever obedience happens to be, and that nothing but a life of failure and self-condemnation is to be looked for, has wrought a secret despair of deliverance or contentment with our present state. What's the present state of that person?
The old covenant.
The old covenant. Is this person a Christian person? Without defending him, just state whether he is or isn't. The heart does not respond. It knows well enough, it is sure the liberty spoken of is a dream. What is this person in the experience of?
Conviction.
Conviction of what?
Their sin.
Of their sin. Even put in the context of the relationship with God.
Separation.
So they don't have what? If they don't have life, is life to take care of this this state of mind and in this experience? Why? Sonia behind me is whispering yes. So
that's answering.
No one can hear that. The heart does not respond. That should give us a hint, right?
Yeah.
Does a new heart that I have, Does it respond? What's this new heart like? How much am I supposed to be in the experience of, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to keep my judgments and to do them? And then is that illustrated actually by a human being that walked planet Earth that God indicates to us is filled up with all the fullness of Godhead bodily? And how much of that is mine? So the heart does not respond. That gives it kind of away, right? What kind of heart is that? Hard heart of unbelief, out of Hebrews. Okay. And please raise your hands or voice disagreements as we work our way through this, because that'll help us sort out some of this stuff. The new covenant is meant to be the deliverance from the power of sin. A keen longing for this is the indispensable preparation for entering fully into the new covenant. When have I entered fully into the new covenant?
Salvation.
Why? Why?
Because it's not a progressive thing.
What is it?
It's a long time thing.
And how might we describe what it looks like or is? What did God want to do? What did he want to accomplish?
He wanted to put his life inside of
him. He wanted to, okay, birth himself, bring his life into the created order, and it needed a vessel. Mm-hmm. And that'd be us?
Yes.
I mean, can we talk that way in reference to, we know Christ is the head, we know he's God manifest and so on, and that can we talk that way that he put his life within me? And that I'm to see that that's the message Christ brings to me, is this God's man is. Are we comfortable with all that, so we can jump over having to add all that extra stuff? All right, the new covenant is meant to be a deliverance from the power of sin, a keen longing for this, the indispensable preparation for entering fully into the new covenant. And the reality of entering into the full the new covenant, my testimony is I have what? I have the life of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the new covenant is to bring. So if we would go to, we don't have to go there unless you want me to look it up. If we would go to 1 John chapter 5, where it says, I'm to believe the testimony of the Father rather than of God the Father rather than of man. What is that testimony? It's illustrated by the indication of the forgiveness. What does the forgiveness of my sins and my experience indicate to me?
Peace with God.
Huh?
Peace with God.
I experience peace with God, and I have peace with God then, and I'm reconciled. What's it indicate to me according to John in his epistle? I want you to know something in specific. Yeah, he wants us to know we have eternal life. This is the life of God. It's a person. It's indicated to us and the very first occurrence of our interaction with God the Father, and that is peace with God, forgiveness of my sins. When have I entered into the new covenant? What's the testimony I have? Right out of the gate. Because the life of God's resident in me, I have peace with him. My sins are forgiven. Do my sins forgiven, do they indicate anything? It has to be the event of that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, good. Now comes second step. As the mind is directed to the literal meaning of the terms in the new covenant and its promises of cleansing from sin and a heart filled with God's fear and God's law and a power to keep God's commandments and never to depart from him, as the eye is fixed on Jesus, the surety of the covenant, who will himself make it all true, and as the voice is heard of witnesses who can declare how after years of bondage all this has been fulfilled in them, the longing begins to grow into a hope and the inquiry is made as to what is needed to enter this blessed life. Murray's going to keep doing that. Let me hand this out to us. Some of you might have these already. Something I used to give away for years. What do you got?
Thanks.
Four. Thank you. All right. This is on the website too, underneath AM Hills. And this little book is a book. This is just a chapter, and it's called. It's out of. You can see on the title page: Scriptural Holiness and Keswick Teaching Compared. And really, what we're discussing here is regeneration. and the experience of becoming a Christian, and then the context of the Keswick teaching going on to the full experience of the new covenant. In holiness terms, we're going on to talk about something actually that's already occurred. So the scriptural holiness, this was a holiness writer out of the holiness movement in the 1800s. A.M. Hills wrote quite a few different books. This one is, and you can read it at your convenience, not right now, the title gives it away. Much that these preachers, this would be the Keswick teachers, and Murray would fall into that category as the father of the Keswick movement. Much that these preachers call holiness is only regeneration. And what you find in this pamphlet is that in the context of a person identifying with sin in their life, indwelling sin and things like that, it would be an indication that someone's in the need of, not the further development or understanding or being educated to what's in the new covenant, but in an experience of dealing with that condemnation and coming to a place of regeneration. So that was a critique from the holiness movement about the Keswick, the deeper life movement in the 1800s, and still holds true today. So what we find on these pages is a little mix of part truths and things that might not necessarily be true, but what's confounded here is someone who's in the need of regeneration trying to go on to a deeper experience of the holy, of the new covenant, and a fuller experience in the new covenant. What we find around our table, some of our discussions, actually, when we're coming, and I'm not faulting any of this, some of it's accurate, where I come up with, well, really, I need to be educated about what I was in order to apply what I am, type of approach. And what I would suggest for us, the holiness movement had its own problem. I'm just identifying a critique here. And you'll enjoy that read, I think. But what we have here really is if we would just get a handle on what it is that is my life in this person, to what degree am I to literally be in the experience of this oneness with him in my daily experience, and be able to set aside, there's still, I need to be delivered from or educated from the from stuff. Mm-hmm. And learn, understand, and embrace the I've been transferred unto.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And deal with the unto, and then the faith belief of the exhortation of Galatians or Hebrews and so on. Embrace and believe the unto, which has nothing to do with, don't go back to the froms.
Mm-hmm.
And in our lives, each one of us, sort out the Holy Spirit in the sense, I think many times of if we want to call it conviction or condemnation or feeling, whatever we want to call it, the Holy Spirit points out to us where there's a lack of clarity in our own mind or our consciousness or our understanding of the He is my life. Am I making sense?
Right.
And that's what we want to kind of sort out and deal with. Yes. Road rage is a good example of any of those types of things. Or I always love the one where we're criticized because, or the enemy comes in. I express that there was a lack of empathetic love to somebody in the way you said something, which is from an interplanetary space cadet.
Yeah.
See, how can I say that? But anyway, you know what I mean.
Yeah.
In other words, is am I dealing with the life of God, or am I dealing with educating my humanity?
Mm-hmm.
Is that those kind of terms?
Yeah.
All right, well, I'll take Murray just a little bit farther, but it's getting to be a place where I think you know what I'm talking about, and we maybe don't need to deal with that and get bogged down into an agreement with Murray that an understanding of a further development of the new is only for Christians, not for non-Christians, not for somebody who needs to come into the new covenant, and also that the lessons that the scriptures teach us is that there isn't any development of the new covenant. It's a person, and you've received him or you haven't.
Right.
Okay? And so there isn't an unfolding of a deeper aspect in the new covenant. There is an unfolding of a deeper aspect in my fellowship with He as my life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the stuff we want to talk about, right, which we won't find in this book.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay, but we want to do justice to Murray because it's a book that's used widely. Many people are familiar with it. And it's a great vehicle and a tool, as we're using here, to bridge this gap, to generate the discussion that we need, depending upon our group.
Right.
Good?
Okay.
All right. So this might get a little bumpy in the sense we'll move on and then we'll kind of just leave the page. Then follows another step. The heart-searching question comes whether we're willing to give up every evil habit, all our own self-will, all that is of the spirit of the world, and surrender ourselves to be wholly and exclusively for Jesus. God cannot take so complete possession of a man and bless him so wonderfully and work in him so mightily unless he has him very completely, yea, wholly for himself. Happy the man who is ready for any sacrifice. True to the Keswick movement and also incorporated some of the holiness revival stuff, it came from the Keswick side of things, is once a Christian, I need to come to a place of full surrender. I need to yield up myself completely. In order to do that, the Holy Spirit's going to take me step by step to get a handle on who I am, what I am, what I need to yield up and surrender. Things like self-will, spirit of the world, surrender ourselves wholly and exclusively. I would put the question to us, what does it mean when you receive Christ Jesus as your Savior? What we've done with the gospel, what we've done with the receiving Christ as our Savior, we've ended up content with forgiveness of sins without the reality that I have eternal life now and I become something else. So all this other stuff, I need to bring the rest of this stuff to the same page. That, we would suggest, is not only a mixed state, but is a state that is not the reality of a Christian person. The Holy Spirit's not getting us and pushing us to sort out our self-will, our spirit of the world. We either received Christ as our Savior or we didn't. If we did, which means a complete new creature, a life I never had. It is life that's made me one with Him. He does not accept sin, ugliness, disobedience, anything that's of corrupt, fallen, separated life stuff in this relationship. I may be of the mind that I'm bringing it to the table. He is not. Holy Spirit's trying to get me to I've been transferred to, not the delivered from. Am I making sense here? Am I too harsh or just kind of cranking it up a little bit? Yes, sir.
Yeah, I'm going to say this rather facetiously, but sadly true as well. We must not have very many Christians in our churches.
The sad commentary of the church today might be in agreement with you. We've reduced the gospel not to the person of Christ, but to accepting some sort of rationalized, I'm okay with God, He died for me. And then we're assured by the church that you're born again, you've got the Spirit of God, and it's inevitable that then we start to have to deal with this stuff because we're of a mindset that I'm of God, yet I have this stuff, and who's going to deal with it? It must be me, and the church keeps telling us that.
Because churches are absolutely destroying themselves.
The enemy has us cannibalizing ourselves.
Absolutely, biting, devouring, pulling apart, struggling with...
Well, and the sad state is, and each one of us should be encouraged by and motivated to, get our gospel testimony sorted out so that I can be a witness and a testimony of the life of God,
yes,
not of something we're going to go after and ask Him to do. And He keeps turning around and saying, what have I done? You don't have a clue what I've done.
Mm-hmm.
And you should. We should.
Right.
Yes.
So the church stands up in front of us, whoever we happen to be standing up in front of us, and perpetuating not knowing Jesus. Go ahead, Rick.
No, it was just, something that me and Gene kind of talked about with some of the other music ministries a few nights ago, weeks ago, was that, the need to have really a discipleship program,
churches used to,
right,
years ago,
right, and so, and what does that look like? And so, something that we've kind of just been you know, really thinking about, just in the way that we're kind of having these conversations, you know, similarly, you know, just being able to have transparent conversations with people, feel like you're in a safe environment so that people can kind of then, understand the power of their own testimony, understand the ability to witness and to share that, and to, to do it in a way that that draws, people to them.
And is clear and decisive.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, the Bible doesn't mix words.
Right.
And actually, that's our verbiage. That's our conversation. We need to contemporize it, but that's our witness and testimony is that person and the written word.
Right.
And that's what we got.
Amen.
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 Okay, so did we, let's see, okay, we finished that paragraph, right?
Mm-hmm.
Happy the man who's ready for any sacrifice. There's another thing about presentation of the gospel. It used to be demanded that you're giving yourself up to death to receive Christ as your Savior.
Right.
And that the death isn't a perpetuated event.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't a progressive event. It's you're giving your life to Him.
Right.
An exchange. I mean, we speak about the exchange life and all that type of stuff in books.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is the sad state of the church is very few have it's our fault as the church that many of us in the church need to be regenerated.
Mm-hmm.
It's our fault because we haven't been honest about the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's enough criticism about that. And how the mighty fall, you keep falling. If you're looking at contemporary Christian news, where are we at?
There was one last paragraph on 74.
No, that was it? Am I good here?
No.
I gotta go back.
That one.
Now comes the last? Okay. Now comes the last, the simplest, and yet often the most difficult step, and here it is. We need to know Jesus as mediator of the covenant. As we hear of the life of holiness and obedience and victory over sin, which the covenant promises, and hear that it will be to us according to our faith, so that if we claim it in faith, it will surely be ours. The heart often fails for fear. I am willing, but have I the power to make, and what is more, to maintain this full surrender? Just, do I need to make and maintain a full surrender?
He does.
Yeah. If there's one thing we should learn in presenting the gospel and what's demanded of us is that who makes this surrender? Indeed, if we go back to how we started out today in reference to He picked up mankind, put him in Himself, and so on and so forth. What did He do?
Mm-hmm.
He yielded up Himself entirely, totally, not just for us, but for all men.
Mm-hmm.
There's the full surrender. Now, am I participating in His full surrender? Do I have to make my own? What is the life that I have? What is the humanity that I co-share with the Savior and my brothers and sisters? Is a new creature, is the second Adam, is the new humanity that He's given to us in this fellowship, one that has already not only... What's the illustration that I fully surrendered? Can the life of God exist, be indwell anyone who's not fully surrendered to Him? Just think about it. So when we get caught in that dilemma that there's things in me that don't belong to Him and then go to the side that I'm His... What's actually going on? The pitfall that the enemy gets us into in including somehow a life separate from Him into fellowship with Him it just drives us nuts. And rarely, I mean, over the course of a lifetime, that's why I guess older saints get gray hair, is they've sorted some of that out. He starts us out there. He actually starts us out there. And that's where we're to live from and build from. Have I power the strong faith so to grasp and hold this offered blessing that it shall indeed be and continue to mine? What's the testimony of Him hanging on the cross? Who had the power and the faith to hang on the cross as mankind? Is that given to and shared with me? Or do I need to go and die? When Paul articulates and proclaims in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, is it that he's just come into the experience of actually being put to death? Or is he realizing by revelation from the Holy Spirit of what Christ did for him
right
in the course of the event of his walking planet Earth?
Yeah.
Yeah. He didn't have to die in the sense of what many of us think. So now I got to go die daily. I got to put myself to death. I got to co-share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ and all that type of stuff the way we normally use it.
Mm-hmm.
Because he shared, that's the mankind he shared with us.
So what is the reconciliation of that particular scripture, if it's not that?
Of the Galatians 2:20?
Dying daily.
Oh, dying daily. Philippians,
right? I don't know.
Well, I don't have to answer. I think if we look at it and study it, we see it in the context of, mm-hmm. of a threat to actually physical harm and being put to death. And that every day in sharing the gospel, and this isn't a rationalization if you look at it,
yeah.
but it might sound like that.
Yeah.
But being put in the context of being his life literally being threatened as he ministers the gospel,
mm-hmm.
you don't really see any connection whatsoever to I'm being brought to a deeper place in my relationship with Christ Jesus
mm-hmm.
by denial of self
mm-hmm.
and that whole frame of mind. If you look historically how that interpretation came down the pipeline,
mm-hmm.
you see that it wasn't that long ago.
Right.
Now, probably if we in a comfortable place, we could push it farther back, but we could see it unfolded in how the mystics would approach going from level to level in the experience of a greater light and relationship with God and so on. And we could name off some of those. And just as a plug, in the recent Christian History magazine put out is a special issue on some of the mystics, of who I used to be a fan of and still appreciate some of the stuff that they share. But that's always in the context of how might we put it, not the severe Martin Luther hitting ourselves with a whip to be able to bring ourselves to God and deal with Him, but denial of self along the way Murray might put it, or I think it's in Colossians that you see a passage. I'll just paraphrase it: that self-discipline and the exercise of putting yourself under as no it can't accomplish anything when it comes to sin and corrupt nature. It's Paul in I think it's Colossians. Anyway, you should read through it. That should stick out. But that's a paraphrase in the sense of the spirit and the flesh and so on. The flesh in that context, Paul's talking about is self-discipline and self-denial. An exercise of your person to put yourself under to deal with any corruption whatsoever having to do with the flesh is a waste of time.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes on to the spirit and so on. And what's needed is the life of God, obviously.
Right.
Anyway, did I answer your question earlier on? Or gave you something to look at?
Yes, gave me something to look at to kind of just wrestle with and look at the context of the scripture again.
There's other passages that people throw in there to make a little defense of
mm-hmm.
I die daily, take up your cross, several different mm-hmm. different other ones like that.
Yeah,
and then what revamp some of the life of the apostles and say, see. So. All right. When this scene, the believer learns that here, just as it is conversion, it is all of faith. The one thing needed now is, with the eye definitely fixed on some promise of the new covenant, to turn from self and anything it could or need do, to let go self and fall into the arms of Jesus. He's the mediator of the new covenant. It is his to lead us into it. in the assurance that Jesus and every new covenant blessing is already our, and this is pretty good, and ours in virtue of our being God's children, amen, with the desire now to appropriate and enjoy what we have hitherto allowed to lie unused, and the faith that Jesus now gives us the needed strength and faith to claim and accept our heritage as a present possession, the will dares boldly to do the deed and to take the heavenly gift, a life in Christ, according to the better promises. Let's jump back up. Where are we at? To turn from self and anything it could or need do to let go self. Let's just jump in at this point and then talk about in reference to what did I do when I received Christ as my Savior? Now, I know we'd all agree that many of us at that particular time didn't know extended beyond just our interaction and meeting with God and experiencing peace with God and what we might describe as being reconciled. And later, the Holy Spirit unfolds to us what actually took place. Murray's addressing this to the need to go further in the New Covenant, to let go self and fall into the arms of Jesus and so on. My question here is, what's wrong with self? It's couched, obviously, in some sort of negative connotation. And many of us have different understandings of what self and so on. But in our conversation today, what we're talking about in relationship to God, and Christ is our life, what's wrong with self, self-awareness, me? And is there something there that God demands that I do with that self? I don't know how else to ask the question.
There's nothing wrong.
What's wrong with self?
There's nothing wrong with that. The only problem is when it comes into the idea of self-serving, self-interest, all of that does conflict with...
Well, then I'd ask us, what's wrong in the context of Christ is my life, mm-hmm. to the degree we're coming to understand it, what's wrong with self-serving? I'm not trying to promote corrupt. What's wrong with self-serving in the context that Christ is actually my life? What was he doing? If we point out to not my will but thine be done for him and so on, I'd suggest that's an illustration of his self-expression. But what's wrong with self and my relationship with God is, and he's my life? What are we talking about?
Well, he wants the self to be the place that he expresses himself.
What is the self?
I think he would call self the old man.
Okay, what is yourself, Charles? In the context of us as Christian people, what is yourself?
Myself.
And then is there something wrong with yourself?
No, I don't think so.
Okay, and then you're not talking about the old man.
No, that's why I said it.
Okay, so I'm asking us about ourselves. Is there any place in my relationship with God, my relationship with him, and Christ is my life, that self is other than a wonderful thing?
You know, going back to our earlier conversation, about what occurs in the church and what shows up in the church, you know, and I really generated people in that conversation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the practical question for people in ministry then is how to deal with it when it shows up.
To deal with what?
That those actions or that display of...
What are you talking about?
The display of, I suppose, generally what's thought of as carnality or, you know, your opposition to the life of God and the way that you're conducting your life with other people.
Okay, we're getting a little, we haven't identified self other than you said it's you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, are we all comfortable with self as me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're all good with self as me?
Yeah.
Yes.
And if I'm a child of God, come on.
Well, I can understand it if you're talking about emotions or something along that nature, which you haven't completely
understood. Why are we calling it self? Why don't I call it my emotions?
Well, maybe that's just the terms that he would be using.
I'm just saying,
there is a growth period. There is a time to go on to maturity before you fully understand.
Well, let's identify what we're talking about, right, as Charles did. That Murray's talking about the old man would need to be crucified.
Right.
If we're talking about something else. Although it's implied in Murray's presentation that going on deeper into the new covenant, I just have to deal with that, what is me now,
mm-hmm.
And so on. But let's talk about what is me now, mm-hmm. in the context of what Adam is pointing out, and not look at, I can, we'll get rid of that.
Well, in terms of using up there, I mean, it's you are in the relationship, but you're still trying to be in control. Your emotions are still not under his control, if you want to put it that way. You haven't turned that over. You haven't understood that he's...
Then you haven't come to a place of full surrender, which we talked about earlier, so we have to clarify that, right? If full surrender is me and my everything. Emotions are kind of a big chunk of that, baby. But let's, before, hold that thought.
Yeah.
Curtis is going to share something, and then we're going to jump into that stuff. If Ray will let us go in.
I'd like to say that there's a self in each one of us. There's nothing really wrong with. There's an individuality in each one of us that God's interested in living with and having a life with.
Okay.
That there's nothing wrong with that. It's,
no.
And
well, when I say
we're not just robots that God is going to, you know, have his life in, and then we're going to all look exactly the same.
No, I'm me.
Yeah.
I'll always be me.
Yeah.
I happen to be a new me.
And I happen to be, I happen to have emotions, and I happen to have this and that and this and that, and nothing wrong with.
Right, exactly. So just, we'll move on to that part. Let's just go with the self for a minute. And is there, I'm in charge of myself, and when I say that, I'm being, it's the same thing, or is it I'm responsible to control self?
Mm.
That's two things.
Right.
And what we have to get to there, just in intellectual understanding, is what does it mean that I have a new heart, I have a new spirit, and cost me, who, what happened to the, I've been crucified with Christ, yet there's a self I have to take care of. Are you with me? And we, after much discussion that we're going to forego, because we'll all come to the same conclusion that I'm passing a sheet around and have to sign off on, is that there's only one.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one. There's a movie there somewhere. So, I'm talking about me. Who needed to be put to death? Myself or me? Really? Who's responsible? We dealt with this. Who's responsible for my sin? I'd suggest a misinterpretation of Romans 7 is that it's the sin that causes me to do it. It's I who did it. That's why I had to be put to death. That's why the blood of Christ is sufficient for me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not taking the blood and applying it to myself.
Mm-hmm.
It's me. When I own up to that, when I ask Christ to be my Savior, mm-hmm. and it's sealed in the sense of he's conveyed his life to me, I've experienced peace with God, that's me. I can call it myself if I want to, but I need to live in the, it's I, it's the me, it's my, all those are me.
Mm-hmm.
All those are the I. Is there anything wrong with that, as Curtis suggested, in the Christian life? No. What's the significance? How do I know that? How do I know the I, the me, the self of Markey is righteous? How do I know that in the today of right now, this moment? In that I can stand up and testify to the reality.
Well, because it was it was the joy of God to live within that frame.
Is he still there?
Of course.
And if I was unrighteous, at what point do I refuse Christ as my Savior? I cease to be a child of God. And then it's not so.
Right.
Otherwise it is so.
Mm-hmm.
Now then we bring into this, we bring in conviction, we bring in condemnation, mm-hmm. and we bring in much of the teachings we brought with us in the course of our lives that we've merged together in this, I'm not going to call it a cesspool of theology. Although that's
cool, call it a kumbaya.
Call it a rationalization of how to go on being a lack of understanding of who me is. But we want to get to the emotion thing as an example and how to deal with just that type of stuff. So, and I lost my point there, but we'll come to... Jumping over that is... Let's just jump to the emotive thing. One of the things we need to sort out is that what is my human nature? What's part of what hasn't been crucified? Is there anything in me that needs to be crucified?
That was a big mouse.
What's that? Sound effect? Is there anything that needs to be crucified in me as a Christian? Because then we got the die daily, and we got to pick up the cross, all that.
Yes. Okay, yeah, no, I thought you were talking, going back to the covenant experience. You mean, you know, there's that fundamental.
Well, I am going to go back. Really, the question is, what have I received mm-hmm. when I became a Christian person mm-hmm. in the context of my humanity?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so then what falls into the... We all have a list, apparently, around this table of these things need to be worked on in my humanity, mm-hmm. and they're going to fall into a category of needs to be crucified, put to death, or dealt with, mm-hmm. or needs to be educated by me, myself, needs to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And that whole thing. It's all inside of this.
I wouldn't necessarily say, from my perspective, I mean, I'm still struggling with that concept, still trying to wrestle with that. But I wouldn't necessarily be as bold as to say that I need to, as much as mm-hmm. I just need to continually seek Him so that He can reveal to me what He's trying to do within me to recognize those things.
Can you ask the question?
Uh-huh.
I didn't want to cut you short.
Sure.
Here's an exercise of faith or belief is, mm-hmm. do I have the human nature of Christ Jesus? And do I only have one human nature? And so it's either His, or some of us walk around with a combination of His and mine. Can we sort out, do I have the human nature of Christ Jesus? And am I being educated to what is His human nature like?
Right.
And how does it express itself?
Right.
Maybe in contrast to, rather than a joint participation with, I'm being educated out of my human nature into His, or an understanding of what His is like in some sort of growth participation from what mine was like.
Mm-hmm.
And prior to that, we have to sort out, is there anything in need of being crucified in relationship to my human nature? What was crucified? We got the I, the me, the self. So what's that and how's that pertain to my emotions, my memories,
mm-hmm.
my I don't know if you put this in emotions, but I'll use the word happiness for lack of a better one, mm-hmm. or my enjoyment of self-discipline.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we all have different constitutions and so on, or my things, discipline, like I shouldn't have another cookie and so on, where's that fall? All that kind of stuff. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Okay, so my question then goes back to, are we all so bold as to believe that I actually have the human nature of Christ Jesus in the sense of a new humanity that He created in Himself, that He shares with me? In other words, the second Adam and the father of the new race.
Yeah.
And so on. Are we all comfortable with that, or do we fall shy from it? Because if we're comfortable with it, then I can sort that one out
mm-hmm.
and go with what belongs to that in relationship to my response to road rage.
Mm-hmm.
Or is the road rage coming from a fallen human nature that needs to be educated or acclimated or crucified, or however you want to put that stuff?
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right, so are we all comfortable with, boy, I got the same human nature Christ Jesus has. Where did I get that from, and where's my confidence come from?
I want to progress into that conversation. I'm comfortable with accepting it as a concept. I'm still struggling with, is that an oversimplification of how we want to apply that knowledge?
Okay,
because
good.
It fits within the construct of the continued conversation. So.
All right. So where would we, what would transition, I don't like that word. What would bring an understanding to us or confidence that I can go there? What do we need as Christian people? Because mm-hmm. some of us are falling back on the Holy Spirit education day by day mm-hmm. and convinces me of something to right. do something.
Right.
So is it the Holy Spirit needs to bring revelation and understanding to me? And where would I get that? Now, I'm just framing it like that, and hit me if that's an inordinate way to frame that. Mm-hmm. But I suggest that that's what the authors of the epistles do, especially Hebrews. Mm-hmm. Or, I'd say it for Jason if it's here, for Ephesians, mm-hmm. that goes with that prayer. That the prayer of Paul in the first chapter of Ephesians is that I'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Mm-hmm. Or in chapter 4, where I'd come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in the now, mm-hmm. and that's what the fellowship of this person and that spirit of wisdom, revelation, and so on. It all has to do with what He has done there.
Right.
And so the only thing that would move me there, that would give me confidence that the Holy Spirit, that I can depend upon Him for, is to unfold the Jesus Christ humanity as mine and convince me it is so. Mm. Is that?
Yeah.
And I just as an encouragement, I'd say, listen, jump over that little river.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, I'd go back to, I'd encourage us that that's actually what He started out with, because we cannot have resident eternal life unless our human nature is a right fit for that divine being.
Mm-hmm. Say that again.
I want you to know you have eternal life out of John, mm-hmm. Epistle of John. He wants me to know for a fact that He's resident in me, and that in order for Him to be resident in me, there can't be, He has made me in a new creation a well-fit vessel mm-hmm. for His residence, going all the way back to the foreshadowing of Ezekiel, if we want to go there, I will cause you to keep your judgments, my judgments, to do them, new heart and new spirit, that it did not demand right emotions mm-hmm. or a memory, however we might assess it,
right.
and that type of stuff. That there's nothing inordinate about those things. Mm-hmm. That His life is perfectly well able, as resident in me, to express Himself through me. My assessment of what that looks like, mm-hmm. that I keep critiquing myself on, mm-hmm. is actually, I'd suggest, at the least, deceived. That if I have to learn something, it's to what have I been delivered to, rather than the from, and I keep looking at the from.
Mm-hmm.
Is that, I think you, that makes sense to me.
Yeah, yeah, because again, you know, I you know, it's interesting that you're talking about delivered from and delivered to, because...
Transfer.
Huh?
Transfer to.
Transfer to.
I might have misused my words, but delivered from, huh?
Yeah, just, you know, just really, again, thinking about the context of, you know, we're still in the same physical location. And I understand what you're talking about. I think I understand, you know, for purposes of the concept of what we're talking about as far as I'm trying to remember the words that we were using earlier, but you know, for progression of this particular conversation, of saying that in the aspect of identity of self and God's, you know, God's complete work, and how we, you know, how we progress forward. But you know, again, I'm still, you know, with us still being within the same environment that we're in.
What does that have to do with anything, being in the same environment?
Well, in other words, you know, the things that cause the road rage or the things that cause the different things to happen, you know, I know what you're not saying is you're not saying don't work on those things. That's not what you're not, you know.
We're talking about the how.
Uh-huh.
The that's why.
So I'm sorry. One second. Just
go ahead.
I want to make sure that you kind of maybe you're following with me on what I'm trying, what I'm struggling with, and that is, you know, God, you know, in the spiritual sense, in the emotional sense, it's a little bit easier to accept, you know, what the life of Christ has done for me. Because I now have a new way of dealing with certain things that impact me, but it doesn't transfer me out of the world and the consequences and the environment in which I live in. You know, I still encounter you know various traffic patterns. I still encounter certain things that may trigger certain things in me that either whether before they caused me to be angry, but now they cause me to self-reflect because I know how to, lean on Christ more and not myself, but, do that. So now, depending on the stage of a believer when they've come in, again, talking from an emotional sense, one might not, as I didn't, register that change and apply it to that thing right away. But it might take over, if you don't learn from something, then you're probably gonna encounter it again, and you're probably still gonna, face that same struggle in a different environment, in a different context. One thing that we've been kind of dealing with here in this body is, being able to have, safe communication with one another so that we can, grow in our work with Christ. So, and maybe it's because of this stage that, or this season that I'm in right now, that I just feel like, that the Spirit is really, trying to show us something as a body, as far as, how to apply Christ's life to those particular situations, so that, because without knowing that, we'll continue to bump into some of the same discord that we have been running into. And so that's where I think I'm, where I'm accepting what you're saying as far as, moving forward into it, but the reality of the environment in which I'm living in right now tells me that God is trying to minister something to me and our body in general. And so is that not a reality that is that not something that we we're not talking about here?
No, we're actually, if we're talking about the life that we have received,
you understand where I was? Because you asked me how is that important, or what the relevance of it was. That kind of help you understand where I'm kind of struggling?
Yeah, I guess I would just ask, is it you're in a sinful world, therefore you'll sin, or are you in a sinful world and you're being tempted? Are you talking about those issues in a sense?
Not necessarily, although not that that doesn't apply, in a way that it does, but not in the self of, not to mince that there's different types of sin, that's not, but the temptation is there to preserve self, right? And so we usually act in those particular ways,
yes,
instinctively. And so we might not talk to somebody because of self-love. We don't want to. We don't want to go down that uncomfortable path of, you know, trying to be open with somebody. And so then, you know, there's where I think some of the self, you know, harm comes in, because, you know, am I a believer? Is my brother or sister a believer? But, you know, if I'm not, because of self-love, if I'm deciding not to talk to that person, even though I think that I might have some information that might be able to help them, you know, it's the self-love that's in that case is keeping us from, you know, moving forward in that particular, thing.
Interactions between people is right. The major thing that we're trying to address.
So I'm not talking in the sense of, you know, pornography is all around us, and you know, I'm not tempted by that. But I am talking like from believer to believer in that kind of sense. Now, whether we want to draw a correlation between those two, I'm okay with that as well. I'm not necessarily saying that that is not what I'm talking about, but I'm more kind of, you know, building upon this concept of, you know, do I, you know, is that me expressing a sense of responsibility, and am I wrong in doing that? Or, you know, is this a part of the dying daily that I'm struggling with, where, you know, I need to reconcile these types of things and evaluate, you know, what Christ is trying to do? Because, I mean, I'm, you know, that's where I'm kind of struggling with.
So when you talk about self-love as getting in the way of something,
right?
It goes back to, well, what is that self? Where does that come from? Mm-hmm. Why do you have that, or do you really have that?
Mm-hmm. Right, and that's the questions to contend with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one would say, if you look at the Word of God, that, you know, I need to first remove the speck from my own eye, and then I can go and talk with my brother. But it doesn't say never talk with your brother. And so, you know, there is some self-evaluation that has to happen there, that then takes me into a place of humility where I can then address something with a brother or a sister in love. And not because I won't need to correct them. That's the wrong motivation. It's more because I see that they're hurting themselves because they're not, you know, they're not seeing something that what God might be revealing to me to help them along with that. And so, so.
Good discussion.
So I'm sorry if I took us way off that, but it kind of just sticks.
No, I think it all goes back. I think still we haven't answered the question of whether I really and fully believe, I don't know, to the degree, actually in its entire, that Christ is mine,
mm-hmm.
that he's actually mine. What we're struggling with is a preservation,
mm-hmm.
it seems to be, an expression of the preservation of the me.
Mm-hmm.
Does the me go away? Or is it to be, am I to be seen in a different context that somehow makes us one, yet I'm a participant?
Mm-hmm.
And that would have to do with everything that you touched on there, mm-hmm. I think.
Mm-hmm.
That and somehow to, if it was, frame it this way. If there's a way that I could experience Christ as my life without me being independent of that life and responsible or anything in any way, I think I'd want that.
Mm-hmm.
To only know Christ as my life.
Mm-hmm.
I'd suggest to us that is indeed what the scriptures present to us. But it's so foreign,
uh-huh.
to our frame, our mental frame of thinking as a human being,
mm-hmm.
that it can't be so. And so that we'll take all of that we see and understand and work with it until I can squeeze me in there,
mm-hmm.
even as a Christian person.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the Holy Spirit's entire effort is to get us to come to a complete place of rest in this person of Christ. Emotions, given what they may,
mm-hmm.
mental things, self-love expression, all that can only be understood inside the context of how the Holy Spirit conveys to me that Christ is literally my life, and to what degree will I accept that? I'm not talking about a place of full surrender. I suggest to us we already did that. Mm-hmm. Received Him as Savior. Received Him as Savior, received His life. It's part of the unfolding of it. And there isn't. So anyway, so it has to do with that. To what degree is He literally, totally, utterly mine? Mm-hmm. Or am I, and am I keeping Him at bay? Mm-hmm. I suggest that most of us, in some context, are keeping Him at bay.
Right, even consciously or subconsciously.
Yeah, it doesn't make any difference whatsoever. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit's well able. If you look at the Epistle of Hebrews, in chapter 5 there, where they were milk drinkers rather than meat eaters, he got quite upset with them in the sense of, you people should be well beyond this by now. Why? Because you know this Savior of yours. Mm-hmm. Or do you have to go back and relearn and re-understand what it means that you, for repentance and receive Christ your Savior and taste of the Word of God and experience the life of the Holy Spirit and all that type of stuff. It always brings it back into that experience. Mm-hmm. And if we're presenting to Him and struggling and trying to progress, mm-hmm. then His life isn't something we progress in. Mm-hmm. It keeps to be dealing, falling in the context that somehow we're progressing in His life. Further on in His life, and we talk that way. Mm-hmm. In His life, He's a person, and He isn't that. Mm-hmm. And did He really share His life, His humanity, His being a holy vessel with me, or didn't He? Mm-hmm. I think that's the challenge for us as Christian folks. Whether we're talking about emotions, road rage, doesn't make any difference whatsoever.
Mm-hmm. And I think that kind of takes us, you know, as you were talking about this concept being so foreign for us, and I think, again, I think we're restricted by living in the confines of
time. Well, let me. He did. Mm-hmm. He did.
Right.
And he picked us up and put us in that context, mm-hmm. long before He was crucified.
Yep. And that's kind of the point that I'm getting to.
Yeah. Right.
Is that you know.
Did He have a special life and constitution, mm-hmm. that allowed Him to live, mm-hmm. as this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, every moment of His existence walking planet Earth before He was ascended, and that is different than mine, mm-hmm. because I constantly proclaim and God demands that I have no salvation unless I accept. That's what He gave to me. Mm-hmm. I have His. If His blood isn't literally human to the degree that it was sufficient for me, independent of the divine being indwelling Him, it wasn't. In one sense, it's God's blood, but it isn't holy blood like that. Mm-hmm. It's human blood, and it's my blood, and it's as human as you could possibly get. Mm-hmm. And He had no special attributes, mm-hmm. in His humanity that I don't have.
Right.
And I keep being confronted with those, and I have no salvation unless it's literally true that He's totally mine. Mm-hmm. Totally mine.
Yep.
And that's what He came to give me, was Himself, and that's what He made us for. Mm-hmm. So that's what I come up against. However we might discuss growing and progressively, or learning or being educated, mm-hmm. it's somehow I got to get a hold of this person as entirely mine,
right.
and its ramifications, mm-hmm. for how I might think or deal with the world I live in. And in that, and we might not want to go there, and that's where I go, mm-hmm. is that it isn't my responsibility, mm-hmm. to sort it out, mm-hmm. it's His.
Yeah.
He's the one sharing His life and His humanity. It's not my responsibility to. I'm not doing away with, I've got to discipline myself to have my prayer time, my divorce. You know, I'm not talking about that.
Right.
I'm talking about the reality that He's the one who teaches me about Himself and has nothing to do with myself. Myself is only found in reality in fellowship with Him. That's something that got crucified. So it's that, approaching it in that context, that it's actually, it's an entirety or it's nothing.
Right.
just absolute entirety or nothing, and all the ramifications. Now, I might intellectually need to be educated with the Holy Spirit in the sense of, is it my responsibility to go to the nth degree to sort out possibilities?
Mm-hmm.
Once again, I think, no, it ain't.
Right.
No, it ain't. He does that quite efficiently by confronting my daily life head on every day.
Yeah.
I mean, isn't that how he does it?
Yep, yep. It's funny how much this life teaches us how little control we have over
it. It's it. A lesson we should learn very quickly.
Right.
But the other thing, going back to just in relationship to sharing the gospel with folks, would not it be to the advantage of the church and to new believers to be presented with the life of Christ as their own and take that route in our preaching and teaching and education and witness and testimony, rather than what we've seen historically we've done.
Hopefully that's what we're trying to do here.
Yeah.
It really is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If we took a minute to see what we just answered, we'd come up with, I don't have a clue.
Well,
it's fun getting here. The fear has sometimes been expressed that if we press so urgently the work that Christ through the Spirit does in the heart, we may be drawn off from trusting in what He has done and ever is doing to what we are experiencing of its working. The answer is simple. It is with the heart alone that Christ can be truly known or honored. It is in the heart that the work of grace is to be done and the saving power of Christ to be displayed. It is in the heart alone the Holy Spirit has His sphere of work. There He is to work Christ's likeness. It is there alone He can glorify. How does the Holy Spirit go about accomplishing... Murray has a book, Likeness of Christ. And I might have given some out over the years. And then he broke it up in two parts, in the likeness of His life. First, the first part is in the likeness of His death, and then it's in the likeness of His life. Is the Holy Spirit working out us in the... how is He working out? Or to what degree can we know that He's... How can I say this? Is the Holy Spirit trying to turn us into the likeness of Christ? That would hit the progressive, that hit the educational, but all that stuff. Is He trying to turn us into the likeness of Christ?
No, He's trying to show us who we are.
Yeah, He's trying to make the life of Christ manifest in it. Not trying to make us into anything other than He already has made us into.
Right.
So things like a campus and the imitation of Christ and stuff like that is not the goal of a Christian person. Mm-hmm. What's our goal as a Christian person? If we're to have anything I'm to do today, what is it? We wake up every morning. I wake up, I have my devotions, my prayer time, and so on and so forth. And there's a purpose for the day and direction cultivated and interaction with God and so on. But what am I to accomplish each day? What am I to do each day with my relationship with God? What
commune.
Is it? Do I have a task?
Commune with Him.
What?
Commune with Him.
Commune. Commune. Fellowship with Him. Enjoy the fellowship of His person. In turn, if there's anything that's to be accomplished in me today, I know it's the life of Christ manifest,
mm-hmm.
but there may be specific He shows us, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's the... did He do that with Jesus?
Yeah.
Or did Jesus know out of the gate, I'm going about my Father's business? And yet He already knew the agenda for His life. That scratch that. You know what I meant.
As He grew in knowledge and stature.
Yeah. And He woke up on September 15th in old 15. Or old 9. You know, he was in junior high. Or no, you know, kindergarten. What was He about in relation to His Father? That's the same life we got.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Now, did he? Was He responsible to teach His emotions something?
Yeah.
or is mine something, and so on. We don't have to answer that other than, well, at the very least, I know for a fact that's the way I'm to approach the life he's given me. Jesus is about the discovery of the life that he had and who his father was.
Sure.
So communion. Should we bang our way through this?
Bang it.
Bang it. Well, I don't want to go any further and get upset. But... I'll start in the middle. The Spirit can only glorify Christ by revealing his saving power in us. Amen. If we were to speak of what we are to do in cleansing our heart and keeping it right, the fear would be well grounded. But the New Covenant calls us to the very opposite. In context to our heart, and the cleansing of our heart, and the New Covenant calls us to the very opposite, what does the New Covenant call us to in relationship to our heart?
Knowing it's changed.
It has changed. So if we think of Kevin's passage out of Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 24, and those were Christian people he wrote to, yet they have not done what he exhorted them to do. He's exhorting them to do what in relationship to the cleansing of their heart? I'm speaking of draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith with your heart of a clean hand. Lift up. This is a game show.
Yeah.
With your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, the body washed with clear water, but the Christian people that are drawn near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, believing, what about their heart?
It's a new one. It's new. It's a whole new life.
It's been sprinkled, yeah?
Yeah.
And their conscience sprinkled clean. What's the sprinkling clean of an evil conscience? That we would probably suggest they might have had prior to that, but they're to draw near with faith now and take care of it by means of, let's suggest, the blood of Christ. But so is there an answer to that question?
Repeat the question.
Repeat it again?
Yeah.
Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and all that's based on the teaching he presented in the epistle of Hebrews. With your heart sprinkled clean,
evil conscience,
and your body washed with pure water. So your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. No, follow that up with the body. But your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. What is the author of Hebrews saying to the believers?
No condemnation.
You can fully believe, draw near, true heart, full assurance of faith, that what has happened. But what are they going to experience? Or what have they experienced because they're drawing near the true heart? With full trust, reliance, and confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ, that they have a new heart, what happens to the conscience? Prior to a conscience that condemns you, or is an evil conscience, let's just say it's an evil conscience, it no longer is an evil conscience, because what's the blood of Christ done to it? What?
Cleansed it.
How's the blood of Christ cleanse the heart, or the conscience? The conscience. We got a new heart, but somehow there's a conscience still condemns somebody, still points out that, you know, it's an evil conscience.
Gives peace that we're in right standing with God.
And so there's a good definition of justification. So then what else?
It's the Sabbath rest.
You know, it is a rest.
It's a rest of what?
You know, the death.
Your conscience is going to witness to you that you're what? Following up with Adam said. That you have right standing with
him. Yes.
A good conscience. Because the new life of Christ.
All right. So the blood sprinkled upon my conscience so cleanses it and shows me that my state, my standing, my being is not only as righteous as Christ or as holy, pure, true, everything God wants it to be.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So. Okay, so just as an aside, without answering it, what does our conscience do today when we talk about progress in the Christian life?
It's all muddied up.
A lot of mud going on. Now, in relationship to emotions and memories that I would suggest ties to our physical constitution, what's the, and why, I'll do the war, but we'll go with washed with clear water.
Yeah.
Washed with pure water. Yeah. What's it say about my, the rest of me? Besides my conscience. What's that say about my emotions, if anything? My mind, my memories, things that are tied to my physical being, constitution, that are still confined down here where my feet touch the earth, yet I'm sitting at the right hand of the Father. What's it say about my body washed with pure water? What is that?
That's an ongoing...
Ongoing? It doesn't say washing? Well, yeah. I suppose you could interpret it that way. I'm not going to say not.
It is all pure.
Well,
you're all pure. You are all new.
So, independent assessment of mankind, or my own, if I would have a private assessment, according to the Father, at least according to the writer of the Epistle of the Hebrews,
you are
the
all
blood is sufficient. Washed. Yeah. Somehow he's taken care of my whole constitution. Now, how that occurred, we've discussed a little bit. Is everybody comfortable with that?
Yes.
Okay, so take that application home to my how I address my emotions, or my mind, or my feelings, or my condemnation by the world around me, or the things that press in upon me, or when I have stress or road rage. What's going on? So that can be sorted out by each one of us, so we can bring it to our discussion in a month. Does that make sense? Does anybody know where that passage is in chapter 10 of Hebrews?
Mm-hmm.
Are we done? Oh, this is the last paragraph. What it tells us of the atonement and righteousness of God it has won for us will be our only glory even amid the highest holiness of heaven. Christ's work of holiness here in the heart can only deepen the consciousness of that righteousness as our only plea. The sanctification of the Spirit as the fulfillment of the new covenant promises is all a taking of the things of Christ, revealing and imparting them to us. In relationship to that passage, you might look in chapter 2 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, where he talks about he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all out of one, and get to the root of that one. The deeper our entrance into and our possession of the new covenant gift of the new heart, the fuller will be our knowledge and our love of him who is its mediator. The more we shall glory in him alone, the covenant deals with the heart, just that Christ may be found there, may dwell there by faith. As we look at the heart, not in the light of feeling or experience, but in the light of the faith of God's covenant, we shall learn to think and speak of it as God does and begin to know what it is, that there Christ manifests himself and there he and the Father come to make their abode. So anything we'd sum up with that we're not dealing with the delivered from, that our pursuit and engagement in wrapping our arms around what we've been translated to is what we want to embrace. And the other thing is something Mary touched on. Oh, the deeper our entrance into and our possession of the new covenant gift of a new heart, the fuller will be our knowledge and our love of him who is its mediator. And we agree with Murray with that if we start on the right foundation.
Yeah.
Standing on the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
And there's where he dealt with me, myself, the I, and all the rest of that. Any questions? Anybody have any questions?